Well, good morning. As Zach introduced me earlier, my name is Jacob Smith. I'm the teaching pastor over at our Southwood campus, and it is just a joy and an honor to be with you this morning, to be able to hop over kind of campus lines and to bring to you the Word of God, specifically in Acts chapter 20. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 20 or go there on your phone. We have in this morning, really, we're right at the end of our fall-long semester sermon series where we've been walking through the book of Acts. And we've been seeing how, through this historical account, how the Lord established and then expanded his church, right, through the proclamation of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, what we'll see in Acts chapter 20 is essentially this idea that Paul, as he's leaving one of the churches that he helped form, as he's leaving the church in Ephesus, he is presenting to them, really kind of, he's pulling back the curtain and he's revealing to them, how did he live in their midst? What is the legacy that he was seeking to leave? And this message is really important for us, even as the modern church, as current followers of Jesus Christ, because every single one of us are always leaving a legacy, right? I see this in my own life, especially with my family. My wife and I have three young children. Our youngest is in kindergarten. He's 5 years old. And through all of my kids, my 9-year-old, my 7-year-old, my 5-year-old, through all of them, we have gotten to see my wife and I reflected in their lives, right? We're starting to see how they behave, sort of how we behave. They think how we think. They speak how we speak. I remember using a term at one point in our family where they were talking about, kids were talking about something happening at school, and I was like, man, that is absolutely cuckoo banana pants. And I don't know why I said that. Like, it's just sort of what happened. I think I'd been listening to a lot of children's music at the time. And so I was just like, yeah, that's cuckoo banana pants. And I said it. And lo and behold, within weeks, my children would start to talk to me about maybe something wild or unexpected. Like, oh, Billy was on the swing and he wouldn't get off. He was cuckoo banana pants. And that brought me such joy. And I said, yes, that is a phrase that everyone uses. Never stop saying that. That's an acceptable term. My kids, they love to eat the things that my wife and I love to eat. I love movie theater popcorn. I will go to my grave, maybe an early grave, depending on how much movie theater popcorn I eat. And my kids, same thing. They love eating it. My kids are even reflecting my wife and I in the terms of how they think about their future career. Our 5-year-old, for the longest time, has been telling us that when he grows up, he wants to be two things. He wants to be a dad and he wants to be a preacher. I'm like, oh, until a couple weeks ago, when somehow it came up at the dinner table about choices or decisions that our kids would make when they leave the house, and our 5-year-old sitting right across from me at the table, he looks at me and says, yeah, when I grow up, I'm gonna be a kid snatcher. And we look at him in confusion and concern, and he sees it on our face. He's like, oh, I mean, sorry, not kid snatcher. He says, I mean a kidnapper. And we're like, that's not better, right? Like that, no. We weren't confused by the term. Like, we're confused about your decision. And my wife and I, we tell him, we're like, well, you know, I hope not. Like, that's not really a good choice to make. But then he, no joke, he just looks down at his hands. I'm sitting right across from him. He looks down at his hands and says, well, I'll be out of the house, so you can't stop me. And my wife said, well, we sure will try, buddy. We're gonna try. Because the truth is that even if it's in our families, maybe it's in our friend groups, maybe it's in our workplace, maybe it's in our classroom, at some point we begin to see ourselves reflected in the lives of others. Every single life that we lead leaves a legacy. But what we see in Acts 20, what Paul is going to illustrate and kind of teach the church about is that the greatest legacy is one that is left by a generous life, a life that is given away, for the glory of God, that's given away for the gospel of Jesus Christ, a life that's given away for the good of others. The generous life is the one that leaves the greatest legacy. But this is difficult for us at times to consider and to apply because there are times where we assume or we worry that maybe it's too early or maybe it's too late to build a legacy that points to the Lord and not to ourselves or to something else. Maybe we think, you know, I'm not worried about kind of the end of my life because I've got enough problems of today, right? I got these issues, I got that concern, I got this situation, I got this thing at work, I got this thing at school, this area of my family needs work, and we become so focused on current problems that we lose our eternal perspective. And we forget that no day is guaranteed. The only day we have guaranteed is this day, and then the day when Jesus returns for his church. And we don't know when that day will come. We don't know how the days or the times of our lives. And so even though maybe we think, oh, that's kind of a future me problem, right? That's something that I can worry about later in life. That's false. The Lord wants us to invest in a godly legacy here and now. Or maybe we think, you know what, I'm too burdened with the baggage of my past decisions. I've made these mistakes, I've had these failures, and so it's too late for me to build a legacy that lasts. It's too late for me to really build a legacy that points to the Lord. But the reality is that if we are so worried about our past decisions, we are forgetting about the power of God to redeem any and all circumstances. The power of the Lord to use any event, any decision, ultimately for his own glory. So every single one of us, whether we're young or old, whether we're energetic or whether we're tired, every single one of us, we have this opportunity right here, right now, to begin building that legacy that points to the Lord, a generous life that leaves a great legacy. And as I said, Paul is going to describe his legacy in kind of three main areas, three ways that he gave his life away. His generous life was given to serving the glory of God. His generous life was given away to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. His life was given away for the good of others, for the good of his neighbor. And this is what we are called to, church. This is the opportunity that God has given every single one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. So read with me in Acts chapter 20. We're starting in verse 18. And we're gonna see that as Paul is ending his time, okay, so just context, this is at sort of the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And he has just spent 3 years in Ephesus. That was really the goal of his journey, was to get to Ephesus to help form and build up the church there. And so he's been there for 3 years. And it's at the end of these 3 years that he feels led by the Lord to move on, to go to a new place. And so he calls the people together in verse 18, they arrived and Paul said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I set foot in the province of Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with the trials that happened to me because of the plots of the Jews." So here we see Paul is laying out sort of how he has lived, how he has served in their midst. And as he describes how he went about that life, how he went about that service, he also explains why he did these things, right? Why was he there? Why was he laboring? Why was he striving? Well, it's because he was serving the Lord, right? He's serving the Lord. And in his service, he conducts himself with all humility, through tears, through trials. And he's laying this out for them because he is preparing them. He's telling them that now I've been compelled by the Spirit and I'm going to Jerusalem without knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not consider my life worth anything to myself, so that I may finish my task in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. Ultimately, what Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, what he's telling these fellow believers, he says that I have lived my life in such a way that I'm not considering my own gain. I'm not considering my own kind of what I've amassed for myself. I'm not trying to build my own kingdom. I'm not trying to build my own reputation. He says, I've lived my life in such a way that I'm not considering anything worthy for myself. But instead, I am living in such a way that I would finish the task, the ministry that God has given me to testify the good news of God's grace. And now as we look at the way that Paul lived, as we look at the way that he ministered, I want you to look back with me in verse 18 and 19, where he says that there was this charge or this service of the Lord that was in fact given to him, and that as he served the Lord, that he was filled with humility, that he suffered tears, that he suffered trials. So as he describes why he lives, he's also describing how he lived. And for every single one of us, we should realize that, yes, this is the same life that we are called to live. That all of us, we should be motivated by the glory of God. That's why we live, to make God known, right? To glorify his name. I served here at Anderson in junior high ministry for 3 years. That's where I began my time on staff at Grace Bible Church. And I remember being in junior high ministry, working with seventh and eighth graders across the street in the gym, Sunday mornings, Wednesday evenings. And over the course of that, man, I learned that this really was, that is, I still believe it to this day, that is the front lines of ministry. Like if you're dealing with seventh and eighth grade guys, like that's it. Like there is no other greater challenge, I would argue, other than maybe, you know, martyrdom that the Lord can give us. And I, to this day, like I'm still fearful of people offering to give me a high five because I'm used to that being followed up with a gut punch. Anytime someone taps me on the shoulder, I automatically look the other direction because I'm so used to the deception that dwells in the hearts of some of the eighth grade boys. And I remember hitting a point in that ministry where I was just tired. I was worn out. And my wife and I were newlyweds. And I remember going home and just sort of talking to her about how the evening went and all this stuff. And, oh, you know, this and that. And she kind of paused in the midst of my grumbling. And she says, Jacob, she says, why are you in junior high ministry? Why are you doing this? And to be honest, at that moment, I was just like, I don't know, like probably horrendous past sins. I don't know, like there's something that's led me to this point. And I'll never forget, my wife lovingly looked me in the eyes and she said, you're here to point students to Jesus. That's why you do these things. That's why you're engaged in this ministry. That's why you're finishing this task. Because you're pointing them to Jesus Christ. For every single one of us, this is why we exist. This is why we are here. This is why we go to work. This is why we go to school. This is why we lead our families. This is why we love our friends, because we want the Lord to be glorified. Paul says, this is why I am ministering to you. This is why I'm serving. But then he explains a little bit of the how, right? He says, and as I've been serving amongst you, as I've been serving the Lord, you know, in your midst, he says that I've done so with humility. Right, Paul had all kinds of reasons to be prideful. He was a very impressive guy. Like he had had some incredible accomplishments. And yet Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he tells other churches in some of his letters that he counts all of those gains, all of those accomplishments as essentially loss. Because none of this matters apart from the incredible grace that God has given me in Jesus Christ. As That is why I can be humbled before him. That's why I can be humbled before you. Because I recognize that none of the things that I've done of my own power, of my own strength, none of those things actually last. It is only the Lord through me who can change lives, who can change hearts. So this is why I am humble. Our humility or lack thereof leaves a legacy in the same way that our motivation for the Lord's glory, that also leaves a legacy. Paul says, I came to you and I suffered these tears. And Paul wasn't just a soft guy. He wasn't just always wearing his heart on his sleeve. Like Paul had hard conversations. Paul was a rugged man. He went through these really troublesome and difficult journeys. But what he's explaining to the people, to these Ephesians, is he says that I've cried with you. I've had these tears. Why? Because I genuinely love you. Because I care. Why do you cry? Well, it's when you care deeply about a person or about a situation. Paul says, I've wept with you because I love you. Our love and our care for others, that leaves a legacy. This is why one of the staff values we have at our campus at Southwood is that we know the names that matter. This is something that we repeat over and over again to one another. We know the names that matter, meaning that not only do we know the names of the people that come and worship in our space, but we also know the names of the people that matter to them. We want to know people's parents and kids' names. And there's a lot of kids. And they all have really wild names now, like Jamanthemum or whatever. And it can be difficult. But we say, you know what? I care about these people. I love these people. Therefore, I'm going to invest in their life. Paul says, I cared about you and I wept with you. This is how we live. This is how we leave a legacy, through our love and our care for other people, for the people around us. He says, I've been motivated by the Lord. I'm humbled before him. I'm caring for you. And then he says, and I've endured these trials, right? I've endured this suffering. He says, and I'm not daunted by that. I'm not scared by that. I'm not complaining about that. Paul's not bringing up these trials and these persecutions to toot his own horn. He's not trying to tell them like, oh, you know, back in my day, like the old plots of the Jews, it went uphill both ways. Like, that's not what he's doing. What he's saying is that I have persevered, and we've studied it over the last few months here in our services. We've studied how Paul was beaten and mocked and scorned, imprisoned, stoned, chased out of towns, followed by angry mobs from one town to the next. He says, I've endured all of these trials. Why? Because I'm chasing after, I'm pursuing the finishing, the completion of my task, the fullness of my ministry. And our perseverance, just as much as our humility, just as much as our love, our perseverance under persecution, our endurance under trial, it leaves a legacy. This was kind of phrased in one way by Martin Luther King Jr., a famous quote of his, where he says that the true measure of a man is not in how he behaves in moments of comfort and convenience, but how he stands at times of controversy and challenges. Right? It's the fires of the tribulations of life that really reveals our character, and it leaves a lasting impact. It leaves a legacy on the lives of people around us. I remember going out hunting years ago, probably 10 years ago. I went out dove hunting with some friends. It was my first time to go dove hunting. I didn't really know what the rules were, but they gave me a crash course. They're like, all right, you know, you gotta follow the birds and wait till they fly out of the tree. Don't shoot too early, don't shoot too low. And when you shoot it, you go find it, you have to put it in the little bag and you're just carrying carcasses around you, which was so strange. But I did it, because I'm a man. And so I said, okay, I think I've got it. Right? They gave me the crash course. We went out and we're hunting these dove. And lo and behold, as I'm trying to remember all these different lessons, all these different principles and practices, as I'm trying to like take down these dove that like had just like flown up, I let my rifle, my shotgun, just drop a little too far. And what happened was when I took my shot, one of the pellets from my shotgun actually hit one of my friends. Yeah. It was a really horrible service. No, not really. But he was fine. But one of the pellets hit my friend Travis. It hit him right in the arm. And so I take my shot. I'm expecting to see just dove drop. You know, I'm like, oh, we're eating good tonight, boys. And then all of a sudden, I hear my friend Travis. He's like, oh! And I'm like, oh, no. So I rush over to him. And he's like, you shot me. And I was like, yeah, I'm sorry. You know, that's how it goes, bro. And so he pops the BB out of his arm, and I'll never forget that as we're standing there, and I don't know what to do, I'm like, I've never shot someone before. Like, this is a new thing for me. As he pops it out, he's like, hey, you know what? He's like, it's all right. It's okay. And he was so kind, and he was so gracious, even though I shot him, right? And he does bring it up from time to time when he's asking me a favor, but by and large, in that moment, he was calm, he was collected, he was kind, he was gracious, and that left an impact on my life. My respect for Travis went just through the roof, because I was like, wow, this is the man that he really is. This is the character that he has, that he's able to persevere even when one of his best friends shoots him with a gun. Like, that is really amazing. And in the same way, for us, we have to remember, we should take note of Paul's explanation about how he lived, that in the same way, God's glory, just as it motivated Paul's reason for living, his reason for serving, it should motivate why and how we live. Right? The glory of God is our ultimate goal. The glory of God is what motivates and inspires why we live, how we live, the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act and behave, the way that we work, it should all be motivated by the glory of God. This is why Paul told another church, he says that I want you to work with excellence as unto the Lord, recognizing that the Lord himself is the one who is glorified through your labor, through your work. It's not for yourself. It's not even for the reputation of the company that you're with or the school that you attend. It says the work that you do, the life that you live, ultimately points to the glory of God. And this is what should move us. And yet so often we lose sight of this because we become focused on our own personal gain. Right? It's hard for us to remember that God's glory is the ultimate motivation because we're so focused on the here and now, on the issues that maybe pop up in our own lives. My wife and I have a mantra that we use with our family when we go on a trip or a vacation. We've had the opportunity, this incredible opportunity over the last few years to go to a family camp, to Pine Cove Family Camp. And it's an incredible blessing for us, for our family, just this time to kind of get away and to invest in the lives of our children, to invest in our devotion to the Lord, and have a ton of fun throughout all of it. And there's a mantra that we use at family camp over and over again with our kids. Because our children many times are like, well, I don't really like this dinner food. You know, I don't really want to go to the pool. Like, we went to the pool yesterday. I don't want to go. And when those moments happen, what we tell them is we say, hey, this is family camp. It's not you camp, right? Like, this is what camp is about. It's family camp, right? There's a larger goal. There's a larger purpose other than your personal satisfaction in any given moment. But we all fall into that trap. And we think, oh, all my life has got to be invested in the here and now. I've got to build my kingdom. I've got to amass my fortune. It's a number in my bank account, or it's letters that come after my name because of my education. It's the position that I hold in my workplace. It's the grades that I make in my classes. It's the way my children behave when I watch them from afar. And we become so concerned about the here and now that we lose sight of the glory of God. If ultimately our lives are meant to serve him. There's an old expression I remember hearing from an old pastor who says that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Right? Another way it's been put is that you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. In other words, when we are inspired by the glory of God, we will actually then invest our lives in eternity. We'll remember that, yes, we can't take these things, we can't take these grades, can't take this earnings, can't take whatever it might be, the comforts of our lives. We can't take these things into eternity with us, but we can invest our lives. We can invest our time. We can invest our energy, our humility, our tears, and our trials for the sake of the glory of God. And that is a legacy that lasts. But in order for us to do this, I would argue that we should be people that learn and express, maybe commit ourselves to a daily prayer of surrender. To admit to the Lord, to confess to him, God, I want you to guide and direct. Lord, I need you to move, to guide my steps. And this could be as simple as waking up in the morning and saying, God, I give you this day. That's something that I've done for years, and it's a helpful practice. It reminds me that, hey, I'm giving this day to the Lord. The meetings that I have, the conversations that I'm entering into, it all belongs to the Lord. Or maybe you could be more eloquent. St. Ignatius of Loyola, long ago, he wrote out this prayer of submission that I think it's beautiful, where he says that, Lord, I want you to take and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given it all to me. So to you, Lord, I return it, and everything is yours. So do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace, and that is enough for me. Amen. So whatever form it might take, no matter how eloquent or how simple it might be, imagine how would your days differ? How would your legacy be transformed if you walk into these moments, you walk into the days that you're given, and you say, God, I need you to take control. God, I want you to guide and direct all that I have. Lord, it belongs to you. Because when we do this, we are then committing ourselves to the glory of God, to a legacy that lasts. Paul says that as I was motivated by the glory of God, he says, I was then proclaiming this message, this good news of Jesus Christ. Read with me starting in verse 20. Paul says that you know that I did not hold back from proclaiming to you anything that would be helpful, from teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Paul says, remember, it's not just how I lived, it's also what I proclaimed, it's what I declared. He says, I came to you not only motivated by the glory of God, but with the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, I gave to you all that would be helpful, anything that would be helpful. But the ultimate help, the greatest gift, says, is this good news that you can turn from your unbelief, that you can turn and put your faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the greatest gift that we could ever hope to receive or give away. The gospel is what motivates us. The gospel is what makes life worth living, right? This good news of Jesus Christ. That while we were still sinners, while we were dead in our trespass, while we were children of wrath, enemies of God, in that moment, in that failure, Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live the perfect life that none of us could live, to die the death that we deserve because of our sin and our failure. He paid that price, and he rose on the third day, proving his power over sin, over death, over fault, over failure. So that we are no longer children of wrath, but instead, as we put our faith in him, as we trust in his name, we are adopted out of death and we are brought into the family of God, sons and daughters of the Lord Most High, people who live for his glory, people who are awaiting his glorious return. This is our gospel. This is our good news. This is the hope that we have, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That anyone who calls on his name might be saved. And this gift is one that we, I pray, have received. This gift, I pray, is one that we generously give away. One of the founding fathers of America, a man named Patrick Henry, is famous for one quote where he talks about, give me liberty or give me death. But he also, at the end of his life, had another really powerful statement that he made where he says that I've now disposed of all my property to my family. And there's one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that and I'd not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that and I'd given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. Greatest gift that we can give, the greatest legacy that we can leave, is not an inheritance of money, shillings, whatever those are. The greatest gift we give is not, you know, a stock portfolio. It's not even life advice, wisdom. The greatest gift we can give, the greatest legacy we leave, is the good news of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he sent his son, that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And even as I say that, even as I express this drive, this desire for all of us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the reality is that I know, having served on staff here for 16 years, I know that many of us are maybe very familiar with the gospel. Maybe we're very familiar with the good news of Jesus Christ. But that familiarity does not always bring about or guarantee clarity. I've interviewed college students, youth kids, adults, and for leadership positions, for serving, for mission trips. And so often it breaks my heart that we hit these moments where we just ask, hey, can you clarify for me the gospel? Share the gospel with me. Imagine that I've never heard it. How would you explain the gospel? And it is at times a struggle. And it's not that these people don't believe. It's not that they haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that at some point, you know, they're unfamiliar with it. They're very familiar with the gospel, and yet there sometimes is a gap between our familiarity and actually clearly explaining what the gospel is. And so my encouragement, my prayer for you is that we would all learn to share a clear gospel message. We have different ways to do this on our website. You can go to Grace's website, And you'll find a disciple maker toolkit, and there are multiple methods for sharing the gospel. There's the hand method, there's three circles, there's the bridge illustration. There's all these different ways that we can share the gospel. We can learn to share a 3-minute, 2-minute testimony of this is what my life was before Christ, this is how I came to faith, this is what the Lord is doing with me after I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. There are so many ways that we can clarify the good news of Jesus Christ. My hope, my prayer is that we would just take one, have one. This is the greatest gift that we've received. It's the greatest gift we can give away. Therefore, let us take hold of clear ways to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. Because again, familiarity is good, but it doesn't always translate into being able to clearly share the hope that we have in heaven. I mean, we see this even amongst our friends, our family, where maybe we know someone really, really well. There was a trend just a few years ago or recently where friend groups would get together, they'd record it and put it online of how they would have these PowerPoint parties where essentially men or women or mixed, they would get together and they would just they just sit down all their friends in the living room and they would begin to present through PowerPoint presentation, hey, this is this is the job that I have. This is kind of my daily living. And it's wild because these good friends with deep relationships, even though they were very familiar with one another, there was still a lack of clarity. My buddy Travis that I shot, I know, as I was preparing this week, I was like, I think he works for like Deloitte or maybe KPMG, and he does like consulting about safety or something. Like I thought about even calling him and being like, can you tell me your job? And I was like, no, it'll be better this way. I'll confess my unfamiliarity. And I shot the guy, right? But I still don't know really exactly what he does up there in Portland. And for every single one of us, we maybe are familiar with the gospel. We're familiar with what God has done through Jesus Christ. But can we clearly explain it? Can we clearly express it to those that desperately need to hear it? Paul says, I never shied away. I never stopped proclaiming the good news. He says, and as I did this, as I lived in this way, I was also committed to the good of others. Read with me in verse 28. We see that in verse 28, he's giving this charge, this warning that we read before the message. And he says that you should watch out for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. And I know that after I am gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And not only is there this outside danger, but he says in verse 30 that even from among your own group, men will arise, teaching perversions of the truth to draw the disciples away after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I did not stop warning each one of you with tears. It says there is a spiritual attack that you are going to face. Literally right here, the Greek term, he says these perversions of the truth, he says it's twisted. They're going to present to you this twisted message. And in doing so, they're going to try to lure people away from the good news of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. So you should be alert, be aware, be on guard. And it's not only a spiritual threat, but he says in verse 32 that I now entrust you to God and to the message of his grace. And this message is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And I've desired no one's silver, no one's gold, no one's clothing. And you yourselves know that these hands of mine provided for my needs and the needs of those who are with me. It says that I have committed myself to not only, serving these spiritual needs, it says, but also I recognize that there's going to be physical needs that are going to be met. He says, and that's why I didn't impose upon you this tax or a burden. He says, I wasn't coming to you seeking more funding for my work and my mission and my goals. He says, I came to you and I provided for myself because I didn't want to wear down your own physical resources. And by all of these things, verse 35, I've shown you that by working in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He says, I care for your spiritual needs. You should care for the spiritual needs of others. He says, if you want to steward the time and the resources that God has given you well, if you want to steward those things, to be a good steward, you must be a good shepherd. So be generous with your time, your talent, your treasure. Be generous with your productivity and also your prayer. Because as we meet spiritual needs, we're also meeting, literally the term here for a week is the sick. Those that are in desperate need, who cannot care for themselves. He says, that is our goal. That is our calling, is to not only meet the spiritual need, to stand firm against the spiritual attack, but also to provide practically for the people among you. Because as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The generous life leaves the greatest legacy, modeled for us by Jesus himself. Right, God who took on flesh, who humbled himself to the point of death upon the cross, who gave all that he had so that we might live. That was a generous life. And this is the life we're called to live. This is the legacy we should leave behind. But in order to do this effectively, we have to actually know and learn and understand the needs of our neighbors, to know the needs of those maybe sitting right here with us, right this morning. Maybe the family members that we're going to interact with later this week, the friends, the classmates, whoever it is that God has put in our path. As we move into those situations, as we move into those relationships, we need to have eyes to see what are the needs that God is calling me to meet. How can I love my neighbor as I love myself? And in doing so, how can I then love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How can I show people that God is the one who can be glorified? Not that people would look at me as like, oh, wow, Jacob was so kind and so generous. No. We're generous, we provide, because we know that that is the heart of our Lord. That true and undefiled religion is this, that we would care for the widow, that we would care for the orphan, that we would generously give away our lives for the glory of God, for the good of others, and that their greatest good we can ever provide is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even as we close this morning in a final song, as we sing about the faithfulness, the steadfastness of our God, my hope, my prayer is that we would take time to consider, especially heading into this holiday season, What would it look like for us to commit ourselves to genuine generosity? Generously serving the glory of the Lord. Generously sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Generously pursuing and sacrificing for the sake of others. The Lord has called us to this life. The Lord wants us to leave this legacy. So let's ask him now, as we prepare to sing, to give us eyes to see what is our next step. God, we are thankful that you have given us, Lord, an insight into your character, God, an insight into your wisdom and your desires and your word. And Lord, we pray that as we seek to live lives that glorify you, God, lives saturated and marked by the good news of Jesus Christ, God, lives that are less about us and more about you, and more about the needs of our neighbor. God, we pray that as we move forward, that your spirit would empower, would equip, would send us forth. So even now, take a moment and pray to the Lord. Confess to him, God, this is where maybe I've lost sight of my calling. God, maybe this is where I've lost sight of your glory. God, maybe this is where I've shrank back in fear from sharing the gospel. God, this is where I've become more concerned about my needs than the needs of others. Ask, just confess that to the Lord. And then ask him, by the power of his spirit, to lead you in the way of everlasting life, to strengthen and empower you to live a life that is generous, just as he, our Father in heaven, is generous. Ask him for that clarity of what's next right now.